And we're going to take our Bibles and open them in the New Testament, the Gospel of Mark. Mark's Gospel. We're making our way verse by verse through the Gospel of Mark on Wednesday nights. Thank you so much for being here and braving the weather. We have two remaining parables that Jesus taught in the Gospel of Mark. And Mark gives a very organized fellow. He gives the parables in order, just as they happen. Now, Matthew scatters these parables throughout his epistle, or his gospel, pardon me. But Mark doesn't. He lists them bang, 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 bang. And let's begin reading in chapter 4, Mark's Gospel chapter 4, beginning in verse 26. We'll read rapidly through and then come back and talk about it. He said, "So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed to the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, pardon me, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth the sickle, because the harvest is come." Now, this concludes the parables on spiritual growth that we've been talking about. Notice verse 26 again. And he said, "So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground." Now, we talked about casting seed before. The idea of sowing seed is where the sower takes the seed and casts it to them. There's four different types of soils we talked about, right? And these picture the types of hearers. And there's people that, there's four different kinds. We want to be good hearers, the kind where the seed takes root and bears fruit in our lives, right? That's the kind of hearer we want to be. Now, the central truth in this portion of Scripture is that the sowing of the seed, which means the spreading of the Word of God, is entrusted to human beings. It's entrusted to you and I. It is given to us, not the angels, not, you know, something else. God, for some reason, gives the responsibility of sharing the gospel and the Word of God to us. Now, I think part of the reason why the angels are not responsible to share the gospel is because they've never known what it's like to be lost. When you and I are telling someone about what Jesus has done in our lives, hey, I can remember this time before I was saved, right? And when I was lost and Jesus, the Word of God spoke to me and Jesus saved me. And you can share that, whereas an angel can only tell you, if he were to do it, he would only be able to tell you about the plan of salvation, not what it's like to be lost, what it's like to be saved, and what it's like to have Christ living in you. They don't have Jesus living in them like we do. And so we're responsible to take the gospel, to share it with our friends and our neighbors and our co-workers and so forth, schoolmates. And I don't understand why God would do that because we're so lousy at it. We flub it up really bad. I know that he chose to do it that way, but when I look at the results, I sometimes wonder, you know, didn't he make a mistake, you know, choosing us? We make such a flop out of it. But it is up to you and I to take the Word of God to every person, every child of God, whether we like it or not, or whether we accept it or not, is responsible, given by God, to the responsibility of taking the precious Word of God, the gospel, to this town and the immediate surrounding area, and further and further, all the way till we get to all around the world. And some of us become missionaries, and some support missionaries, but we start here. We start here. I was getting gas this afternoon, and in Tulsa, and had some gospel tracts. In fact, I had some of these on the dashboard, and about handed out all the Halloween tracts. And so I had the "I Must Tell You This," and I stuck, you know, that in the little thing at Quick Trip, you know, where they have the. I do not put them in front of the ones dealing with our veterans. I put it in front of the ones where they're trying to sell you gasoline. And I just don't. I just don't feel like that's right. I put one by the cash register and a couple other places. I was at the hospital yesterday with our daughter-in-law. She was having a medical infusion for her MS. And we're praying that the medicine will, this is the second half of the first treatment, and then they'll go for 6 months and see how it does. And they test her after so long. And so while she's sleeping, they make you sleepy in those rooms. You know, they give you Benadryl so you won't react to the medicine. She conks out, so I go to the areas and restrooms and the, waiting rooms and put out gospel tracts. Well, it's easy, right? It's easy. And so whether we take a gospel tract or we share it with a coworker or a neighbor or a person at the store, we're responsible to do that. And someone says, well, that's what we pay the pastor for, or that's what church leaders are supposed to, but not church. No, all of us who are saved are supposed to share the Word of God with everybody else, all of us. God could have used angels, as I said, and God could have written his message in the sky. But he didn't. He gives it to us to learn from and to share. And that's a beautiful thing. And he likens it to the sowing of seeds. By the way, not only do we have a responsibility to sow the seeds, God is the one who's responsible to bring the harvest. God does not require us to produce the fruit. He requires us to sow the seeds. He does the harvesting. Let's look at that again. Verse 26. So is the kingdom of God. He gives an example. Brenda, would you bring me my water, please? So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast a seed to the ground. He's using an illustration. And should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up. He knoweth not how. Now, the scientists today know how it works, I suppose. I took, botany in college and some in high school, and I got a basic understanding of the seed germinating, but I really don't know how it all happens, and I'm not too sure that they even know what starts it. I mentioned before that they have taken seeds from some of the pyramids, thousands of years old, and they've planted some of them, and they germinated, and they grew. Now, only God could do that. Only God could do that. They were surprised as I am that it happened, but they tried it and it worked. So he knoweth not how. Verse 28, for the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself. First the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. He just says that's just how it works. God says you have nothing to do with the sprouting. You have nothing to do with the germination. You're just to sow. You're supposed to share the word of God. All I want you to do is do that. You know, the Word of God's alive. I, talking about these tracts, I was just going along yesterday and making my way through the hospital. I had to go get Leanna a salad from the cafeteria. And I have them in my pocket. And just all of a sudden just felt impressed to put one here. And, okay, Lord, where do you want the next one? And I have some also that have pictures of hospital workers, like they're looking down at you at on the, with the mask, and says you're just one heartbeat away, and I found places to put those, and of course the Roman Catholic chaplain has called me before and chastised me roundly for passing out gospel tracts to the hospital. Hospitals are not an appropriate place for evangelism. Well, if I'm in the hospital and I'm about to have open heart surgery and I'm lost, I need someone to tell me about Jesus. I really do. And so I didn't listen to him. I wasn't impolite, but the Bible is, the Word of God is alive. And it's referred to as seed. It's living and it's animated by the Holy Spirit. And it has life resident in itself, just like those seeds we talked about. And that's how God works. We sow, he grows. We're not responsible for the results. God says he'll take care of all of that. He'll bring the results in his own time. The seed of the word must be sown everywhere, all the time, whenever we can, in every place. I got to thinking about this. Farmers use different methods of farming. When I was growing up, my granddad was a farmer and a pastor. My dad worked on the farm with him, and he lived in town, but we always had a big garden. And there's different ways to plant. You know, there's, you do the old-fashioned way or the traditional way. You know, you dig a row, and you plant your seeds, and you cover it up. But they also have these boxes. You know, have you seen these boxes that they grow vegetables in? I mean, in your backyard, you've got boxes. And they grow them in barrels, and you can grow them in pots in your backyard, and everybody but Mr. Douglas can grow plants. You know, he kills them all, but the rest of us, you know, we can grow something. All of us can grow something, but it doesn't matter, you know, whether we have the right abilities or whether we use different methods. God doesn't put the emphasis on the way in which we share the gospel. He points to the emphasis on the sower, not the method. When I was a boy, as I mentioned, my grandpa had a sack he'd put over his shoulder, and he would go, and he would till up, he would plow up with the tractor the field. And when my dad was a boy, they had horses to pull the plows. And they would break up the soil, and then they would go, and they would cast the seed out just like that. As we walked across, I would be following, "What are you doing?" I'm sowing seeds. And as a little 3 or 4 year old, I had problem. Just a minute, speaking of little one, where did your brother go? You go find out where he's at. Make sure he's home or comes out here. Sorry. My wife usually takes care of the grandkids, and they both came over with me for church, and one of them not here. But anyway, I'm following him around, right? And I don't know what he's doing. I'm thinking sowing. My mom is a sower, and I'm not understanding. Where's your knee? He said, "No, this is what you call sowing the seed." So whenever I see that, I have a beautiful memory, my grandpa sowing seed. And that's what we're to do. Any born-again child can do it. Any born-again child of God can do it. You don't need training. You don't have to have, special training. You have the seed of the Word sown and harvested in your life. You can just tell others what Jesus is doing in your life. What has He done for you? What's He doing now? Look at verse 30. In verse 30 he says, "And he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or shall we compare it?" Now here we have a parable called the parable of the mustard seed. Let's read it. Verse 30 again. He said, "Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it?" Here's the answer. "It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth, but when it's sown, it groweth up and become greater than all the herbs, that shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it." Now, the first time you read that, where's your brother? He's at home. Okay. The first time you read this, we immediately respond, "Well, that is just fabulous. That's great. That's wonderful." When we see that the first time, we think, "Man, this little seed grows to be great big and houses all these large birds and so forth." And so at first we think, "Well, that must picture the growth of the kingdom of God." But we must always interpret Scripture in light of Scripture. And if we take a text out of context, we end up with a pretext. So let's turn to Matthew 13 and see what the Gospel of Matthew says when it recounts this same parable Jesus gives. While you're turning, let me remind you that just prior to the parable of the mustard seed, we have the parable of the wheat and the tares. And before that, we have the picture of the soils, also in Mark. And so, as I said, there's four types of soils, four types of hearers, and the seed is sown into four types of soils, and the harvest comes, and so forth. The point is, you can hear and not hear, and you can see and not see. And so we have to have spiritual ears and spiritual eyes, and that's important, because there is no fruit out of a life that does not respond to the gospel. There's no fruit that out of a life that doesn't respond to the gospel. And that's kind of scary when you realize that it's possible for a person to imitate a real Christian but actually be lost on the inside. They can act and talk and live like a Christian but be lost. And so when we come to verse 24 of Matthew 13, we have to start there or we will not understand the parable of the mustard seed. Notice verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Now, tare is a thing that looks like wheat, but it's basically a weed. Now, verse 26, but when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? Yes. From whence then hath it tares? He said, an enemy hath done this. The servant said, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? Nay, he said, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles, and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now, no human being is given the responsibility of rooting wheat from tares. Okay? That's not our job. Our responsibility is to sow the seed. We see that again here. And the only Jesus knows which one is real and which one is not real. He'll do the separating. The wheat is a picture of the really saved person. The tare is a picture of the counterfeit Christian, the imitator who talks and sounds and acts and so forth like he's saved. But, you know, by the way, would someone imitate, pretend to be a Christian that's not? Well, I think it makes them feel good. They feel like being religious makes them feel good. And there's a lot of liberals that are like that in churches, you know, that claim to be Christians, but they know deep down they have no relationship with Jesus. They know that. But it feels good to be religious. Now, this has everything to do, whether you realize it yet or not, I'll try to make it clear, with the parable of the mustard seed. Now, each parable not only gives us a positive thing, but also teaches us a negative. The mustard seed in verse 32, he begins in verse 31, pardon me, the kingdom of heaven is like, still in Matthew, is like to a grain of mustard seed, which the man took and sowed it in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it's the greatest among herbs and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Now, these seeds, when you crush them, lots of teensy, tiny, itsy, bitsy, the seed pod, that come out. And it's the smallest of all the seeds that produce herbs. And by the way, they always produce after their kind. No evolution, right? Everything's after its kind. You plant apple seeds, you get apple trees. You plant mustard seeds, you get mustard seeds. So there are large mustard trees in Israel to this very day. And they all come from this teensy, tiny, almost looks like a grain of dust. And they grow to be 8 or 10 feet high, huge, by comparison to other herbs. And Jesus is basically saying, Christianity began small. 12 become 120, 120 become about 4,000 men and multitudes and was growing. But not long after the Bible closed, the canon of Scripture closed, the gospel began to be perverted, compromised. And this happened. You know, our Bibles come, that are out there, come from one of two family trees, right? There's the family tree of Antioch, where going through Antioch, the Bible was preserved. Coming through Alexandria, the great learning center of the world, they became corrupted. And all of your modern translations are descended through the Alexandrian side of the Bible's family tree. Your King James Bible and some others like it, it's the culmination of, in English, of all the Bibles that make their way through Antioch, and it is God's preserved words. The other are corrupted. And soon after the canon of Scripture closed, Christianity grew into a huge monstrosity called Christendom. Constantine made it a law that the official religion of the Roman Empire would be Christianity. And here's what they did. They go to, here's David, and David's worshiping Neptune. And got this mandate. We've got to make everything Christian. All right, David, well, you've been worshiping Neptune all these years. We're not going to call him Neptune anymore. We're going to call him Simon Peter. And so David goes right on worshiping the same images and the same idols and the same religious practices, but it's all been Christianized. And Constantine changed the word of the body of Christ. The body of Christ prior to that time was called the Ecclesia in Greek. It means the people of God called out. What are we called out of? Called out of the darkness, right, into his marvelous light. Isn't that beautiful? And it's the Ecclesia, the people of God, called out. Well, he changed it to Kuriakos in Greek, which when you translate that through the languages, Kuriakos, Kirkus, Kirk in English, church. You've heard of Kirk of the Hills Presbyterian, for example, in Tulsa. That's a Germanic version of Kuriakos. Kuriakos means the lordly house, and it defines something that you do inside of four walls. Religion, not a relationship with Jesus, the people of God, the family of God, but a religion. And that's what happened to Christianity. At that moment in the third century, Bible Christianity went underground, and it was just terrible. And it was only in the past several centuries that Bible-believing Christians have been allowed to exist. Martin Luther, many centuries ago, as of Friday, on November 1st, November 1st or October 31st, one of those, I think it was October 31st, he got the reading about grace through faith plus nothing in the Bible. And he realized that his Roman Catholic faith was not teaching him the gospel of salvation. It was a religion. And so he answered all their things and nailed it to the door of the church there in Germany. And that began what's called the Reformation. And our Baptist forefathers, which were not part of the Roman Catholic religion, were still persecuted. In fact, the Lutherans and the Presbyterians often killed Baptists if they could find them. If you studied that, you know that's true. It's terrible. And so our Baptist ancestors finally were allowed to survive when they came to this country, and some in England after a while. But in time, folks, all of these denominations are going to join together. There will come a huge conglomeration. All of them will gather together in one. They each claim to be, you know, Christian religions. But what the Bible says is it's going to be a mongrel religion, a one-world government, a one-world economy, and a one-world religion. It's called the ecumenical movement in the time in which we live. As we get closer to the very end, a huge conglomeration will assemble, calling itself a church. This is why you have a lot of these people who are non-denominationalists. Now, the denominations originally came about for doctrinal reasons. Martin Luther tried to reform Roman Catholicism. It didn't work. And so, without meaning to, he started the Lutheran movement, the Lutheran Church. Then you have people like John Calvin, and out of that came the Presbyterians. And then you have the Wesley boys who broke away from the Church of England, which was part of the Roman Catholic Church before, and you have Methodism, the Methodist Church. And so you have all these different denominations, and each of those labels meant something doctrinally. Baptists were never part of the Roman Catholic religion as far as a group. There might have been people saved out of the Roman Catholic religion that became Baptists. I don't mean that they didn't. But as far as a group, they never were part, and therefore they never broke away. The groups that have broken away protested the teachings of the Catholic Church and became known as Protestants, right? Protestants. Baptists are not Protestants. Our ancestors, spiritual ancestors, were never part of the Catholic Church. We can trace the doctrinal and practitional and spiritual history back to the New Testament. They weren't all called Baptists, but if we planted them, we got Scotty to beam one of them over here from, you know, the first century, and we said, what do you believe about baptism? Immersion, okay? What do you believe about hierarchy? Well, each church is independent, has a pastor and elders, and, you know, whatever, and the congregation is part of the family of God. Jesus is our head. What about popes and bishops and cardinals? Nope, none of that. Okay, no earthly hierarchy. That's baptistic, right? What about baptism itself? Not only is it immersion, who's it for? Saved people only. Babies get baptized? No. Sprinkling? No. And you go down through the list of some basic things, the virgin birth, right? The infallibility of Scripture. Pretty soon you go, this guy's a Baptist. Years ago, my pastor in Dallas told a story about, at First Baptist Church, told a story about one of the men on the staff was talking to a fella from the Sacred Heart Cathedral across the street. And the Baptist fellow said to the Catholic fellow, he said, what do you do with your sins? Now remember, let me preface that. We Baptists believe in the individual priesthood of the believer. You know what that means? That means I, as a saved person, don't have to go to an earthly priest. I can speak directly to God through Jesus, who is our high priest. Amen? Now, that's why the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. God ended the human mediator. Okay? He ended that. But the Catholic fellow says, well, I take my sins to the priest, and the priest forgives me. Well, what does the priest do with his sins? And the Catholic fellow said, well, he takes his to the bishop, and the bishop forgives him. This is all true. Well, what does a bishop do with his sins? The Baptist fellow asked. And the Catholic said, oh, he takes his sins to the cardinal. And the cardinal confesses them. Cardinal forgives him. Well, what does a cardinal do with his sins? Oh, the cardinal takes his sins to the pope. And the pope forgives him. Well, what does the pope do with his sins? And the Catholic fellow swells up and says, the pope takes his sins directly to God. And the fellow talking to him from the church, Baptist, said, he said, what? Is the Pope a Baptist? Because that's what we believe. The Bible says that there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, the God-man Christ Jesus. We don't go to a human priest to talk to God. We get to talk to God directly through the person of Jesus Christ. We don't pray to Jesus either, by the way. We don't pray to the Holy Spirit. We get to talk straight to God. That's fabulous. That's just fabulous. And as we get closer to the end of the church age, which is coming very close, I think we're in the last sentence of the last paragraph of the last letter to the last church of the last era of church history. I mean, you know, church history is divided into seven parts. We're at the end of that. I mean, you can't watch the news and not know that we're not at the end of that. And as soon as the church is taken out at the rapture, the dead in Christ shall rise first, be reunited with their souls, be glorified. If we're alive, I hope we're in church when Jesus comes. I think someone's going to be in church when Jesus comes. Wouldn't it be neat if we were? I think it's going to happen from right here. And someone's going to be in church singing praises, preaching the gospel, reading the word of God, and bang, we're gone right behind. And then we get changed, and we go with Jesus, and for 7 years there's tribulation. At the end, he comes with us instead of for us and sets up his millennial kingdom for 1,000 years, and it never ends. It just goes for, you know, 1,000 years and then fades into the future. Well, during that seven-year period, there will be a one-world religion. Well, you can't do that overnight. You've got to get people ready for it. You've got to get people ready for it. You've got to get them away from this thing called the Bible. All the mainline denominations in this country, Europe is gone, by the way, England is gone. We're just talking about America, because America is literally all that's left in the Western world of any number of people who are going to church at all. I think 2% of the British population ever darken the doors of their churches on a given Sunday of any denomination. It's pathetic. Europe is even worse. Most of the churches are almost empty on Sundays. In fact, many of them have shut down and have become, are you ready for this, have become mosques in England and in Europe. I don't know that it's happened here in America, but it's coming. It's coming. And so there's going to be a giant mongrel religion, and it will not just be pseudo-Christian groups. The Muslims will be part of this. The Hindus will be part of this. They'll all worship the Antichrist, who will be the great religious leader. How are they going to do that? Well, you've got to get rid of this as our only rule of faith and practice. And in the mainline denominations in America, that's done. It's done. It's done. It's the Southern Baptist Convention is almost done. They're this close to being completely gone. Focus everybody on everything else. Race, you know, gender, non-gender, in-between gender, people who don't know which bathroom to go to. I mean, it's just unbelievable. You've got a physician, a pediatrician in Dallas, Texas. Not in New York City, not in Los Angeles, in Dallas, Texas, who has twin boys, and she wants to turn one of them into a girl. She wants to chemically, there's children present, I'm going to use the big word, chemically castrate the boy, literally, with medicine, and call him Luna. I think his name is James. I'm going to call him Luna. And she's fighting her husband in court, who's saying, no, 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 no. And she won, but then the outcry was just so horrific, they've come back and backpedaled on it. But the judge recently, just last week, ordered the father to call him Luna. You've got to, when he comes to visit you, they're divorcing, right? You've got to put him in a dress and call him Luna. He's like 7 years old. Maybe seven, or he's like, he's not even a 10-year-old kid. And there's a judge in Dallas of all places, who said, now that makes sense to me. That's just crazy. You've got boys who are running on girls' track teams, and guess what? They win. I self-identify as a girl. They're too lazy to run a race or play ball against a guy who can outdo them. So they go and they can, you know, without much effort, beat the girls. Where are the women? By the way, where are the feminists in all of this? Have you ever thought about that? Where are the women who screamed bloody murder in my younger days about, you know, women ought to have equal rights and all of that? Well, now, you know, the guys are saying, well, if you want equal rights, I can go and play. They're not saying a thing. Even my atheist, lost friend from high school, different guy than we prayed for tonight, when this article came up, I put a thing on Facebook, said underneath it, said, this is child abuse. What the mother is doing is just flat out child abuse. By the way, the suicide rate amongst transgenders is like 40% last time I read it. It's high because they're just, well, like Barney Fife would say, they're just messed up. They're messed up, and they just get to where they're, you know. And so even my lost friend from high school agreed with that. And he doesn't agree with anything conservative that I say, ever. And yet he went, yep, that's child abuse. Because if the kid wants to do that, he has a constitutional right to do that as an adult, but not a mother forcing it. But the fact that our country is accepting that tells us that we're getting this close to the end. 20 years ago, that would be disallowed. That person would be locked up for child abuse. 10 years ago. And she's a pediatrician. And a friend of mine in Dallas, I have lots of friends from Dallas, friend of mine from Dallas, his children, that was his children's pediatrician until he found out about all this. There's no telling what would have happened to his kids if he left them with that woman. It's just It's just mind-boggling. When Constantine changed it from what we are to something we do, then we leave the building, we can do whatever we want. We can do whatever we want. Because as long as we're doing what we're supposed to do inside the building, right? Inside of the church house. Then we can live however we want. Come back over to the church, get cleaned up, and go back out and sin again. In fact, some churches even have Saturday night things so you can get clean, go sin, come back on the next day, and get clean again. But when we understand that the Bible teaches it is a lifestyle, right? It's when we wake up. It's when we go to school, when we go to work, when we go to the grocery store. It's when we mow the lawn. It's when we work on the car. It's not something we do. It's something we are. That changes everything. And that makes our life exciting and different. And we need to tell people. Because what's happening is the churches and the religions in this country and around the world are preparing mankind for that one world religion. They've already got the big screens up. Because the Antichrist can't be everywhere. He's not God, so he's not omnipresent. So he's got to be able to be seen everywhere in these houses of worship. So we have the big screens. We're teaching people to worship through TV, through a video. When they don't have songbooks anymore, everything's follow the bouncing ball on a screen. There's no notes. And for those of us who know how to read music, how do we know what the melody is, much less what are the parts? They don't sing parts. It's all in unison melody, about 8 bars sung about 11 times as you stand and sway. Back and forth. And there's nothing from the Word of God, and when they do give you the Word of God, it's a corrupted version, and so when you get a corrupted version, which, by the way, the corrupted versions, some of the people on those translation committees, particularly the NIV, were homosexuals. So you know what they're going to do with the passages dealing with that. They're going to twist it. And a pastor friend of mine said he had a couple got saved and joined their church, and Baptist church, and they he was going through and read all that, and they said, "Is that really in the Bible?" "What's right here?" "Well, that's not in the Bible we were using before. We didn't know that God thought there was something wrong with homosexuality and lesbianism. Well, it's all right here." We never saw that. Well, you know why? Because it's not there. 40,000 words minimum are missing from most of those modern translations. They're just, it's not these and thous. These are chunks of Scripture that have been altered or adulterated or removed. So we get them ready. I was talking with a friend of mine who goes to a big church here in town, and he understands all this. Talked to him yesterday. He understands all this. And I, after he left, we were talking to him at a restaurant. And I've known him for 25 years. I said to my wife, I said, "He knows all this stuff. Why is he going to church there?" She looked at me and said, "Because of his wife. She likes the big classes, the big social. It's all about the entertainment. It's and he's just... He's not drying up spiritually, but he's doing everything he can to keep from it because he doesn't get a drop of spiritual food at church. So the mustard seed really is talking about not how the church has grown into this great, big, beautiful thing, but how that the apostasy will grow and grow and grow. And you know, the Bible talks about in Revelation about dirty birds, the birds, the fowls of the air coming and eating the flesh. That's all part of it. It's all figurative. Now, I do think the fowls of the air are going to eat the flesh of the people in the Valley of Megiddo. You know that. But I'm talking about all the, spiritual dirty birds and things. So when we understand that, it makes that parable come alive. Our job is to sow the seeds. Share the gospel. Tell people about Jesus. Invite them to come to church and hear the Word of God taught and preached and get saved. That's our job, to share and invite and bring. Well, let's pray about it.